It is at the request of one of our little ones, and we're going to have a little children's sermon. So if you consider yourself a child, you're welcome to come. So any of you adults that, you know, sure, come on over, because we're going to have some fun here. Well, see, Corey and Lauren, they're already here. They're children. All right, Callie, thank you for coming, and Ashlyn, good. All right, well, now, we're going to play a little game. Everybody likes games, right? Since you're in the front, you're elected to play too. And what I'm going to have you do, we're going to play Simon Says. Y'all ever played that before? Yeah? Okay, all right. Now, moms and dads and others, should we all play it? This could be fun. I'll tell you what, we can play it and you don't even have to stand up. We'll just do it that way, all right? Simon Says you can stay seated, all right? So let's just see how good you are. I'm going to let you be your own judge, okay? So you all ready? Do you know how to play Simon Says? Yeah, okay, so you only do what Simon says to do. So let's start off with the good one. Simon Says, touch your nose. All right, how many of you touched your chin now? All right, okay. All right, we'll start a clean slate. All right, here we go. All right, here we go. Simon Says, touch your eye. Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, touch your ear, your right ear. Simon Says, touch your left ear. Simon Says, touch your right ear with your left hand. Simon Says to butterfly a little bit. Simon Says, don't you look silly. Simon Says, you can let go. All right. Simon Says, touch your chin. Simon Says, touch your left shoulder. Simon Says, stop touching your left shoulder. Simon Says, touch your right shoulder with your left hand. All right, Simon Says, touch your chest and say, oh yeah. Oh, yeah. All right. Simon Says, put two thumbs up. Simon Says, put two thumbs sideways. Now put your thumbs down. Uh-oh, if you did, you're out. Okay, all right. Okay, because we don't want to ever put someone down. All right, so Simon Says, put your thumbs back up. Simon Says, put your finger out like this. And Simon Says, say, oh yeah. All right. Now, Simon Says is a fun game, isn't it? And I didn't even do a speed round or anything because I'm just not the best Simon Says leader. But Simon Says is a fun game, and it's a game of what? What are you doing when, what?
Following the leader.
You're following the leader. What's one word we can say with that? We're doing what? What?
Simon Says.
That's right. We're doing Simon Says. That's right. And Simon Says is a game that we?
Like we obey what they say.
Okay. We obey. We listen. We all those observe. And then we do what the leader does, right? But we are to? Follow commands. The word imitate, we're to imitate Simon. We're to imitate what Simon says. And we're not to imitate whatever Simon doesn't say, right? Those are things we're not supposed to do. So that's really kind of a life lesson. So moms and dads, other students and so forth, what you didn't realize is that child game that everybody has had fun with and we still can have fun with, Simon Says, is really like a life lesson. And so with Simon Says, when we play that, we are learning how to imitate what we're supposed to imitate, and we're trying to make sure we don't imitate what Simon didn't say. We can, of course, I think, see how that applies then to the Bible. We are to imitate the things that the Bible tells us to imitate and not imitate the things that it tells us not to imitate, right? Does that make sense? All right? Well, why don't we go ahead and we'll pray. All right? God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you that you have given us what to imitate and that those things that we are to imitate are things that will give us the best possible life and existence on this earth that we possibly can have. I pray that we will learn that as we look into your word even today. In Jesus' name, amen. And we have some activity folders here if you want to get one. Do you want one? And You guys can go back to your seat, okay? You want one too? Can we get one? You want one of these? No? Okay. Oh, okay. She's got one. All right. Do you want one? Right there? Okay. All right. Imitation. Now, I think of it with siblings. If you have one sibling imitating the other sibling, it's not always flattering, right? In fact, moms and dads have to deal with, they're copying me. Y'all ever heard that? They're copying me. And that can always be trouble, right? Well, imitation, someone, I believe, had said something to the effect of that imitation is the highest form of flattery. Well, I think that can be true. But imitation is really like copying. It's or parroting what you see, what you know to do. It's like an echo. At Christmas Eve, we have a tradition as a family we watch the Grinch version that Jim Carrey did, the live action Grinch version. And there's a part in there where he's listening to his own echo, and at one point he was trying to, he's so lonely, he's talking to his own echo, and he calls and he says, "You're an idiot," and of course it bounces off the walls, "You're an idiot, you're an idiot," and then he says something, "I'm going to speak so softly that by the time my vibrations get to the wall, they'll be so little that they can't be heard back," and then you hear, you're an idiot," coming back, this parroting echo of what he had already done. That's imitation. Being an example, or what an example is actually something different. It has imitation as part of it, but an example is actually that of leading. It's modeling, it's illustrating. Imitations are something that's not genuine. For instance, a cubic zirconium is an imitation of a diamond. It's a pretty good one, and they shine and they're pretty. But it is an imitation. You have things like caprete, well, of course, vinyl, caprete, naugahyde, which are imitations of leather. And sometimes they can be pretty good imitations. You have the Redskins. You know, it's an imitation of a football team. And, I'm sorry. I didn't, where? How did that get in here? That's not even in my notes. Hold on. Just kidding for you Redskins fans. Don't be angry. All right. Well, last week we discussed being worthy of imitation. And in the act of striving to be worthy of imitation, it's actually becoming the genuine article and actually becoming an example. To be the example. I want you to consider the following. Now, before I tell this little story, I want you to know I sought it out to verify, to see if this really happened, okay? And I ended up finding the same story on National Geographic, on their website. Interestingly enough, there are different interpretations to this story, but I believe if we understand the character of the person I'm going to talk about, if we understand their integrity, if we understand the character of who they were as a person, I think that we can see the story in light of how I will tell it today. One Sunday morning in 1865, so this is just after the Civil War, there was a very distinguished-looking black gentleman that was sitting in the back of an Episcopal church in Richmond. People really didn't notice him because he was dressed so smartly. And people came in, they didn't really notice that he was there and so forth. But they had communion that day, and when they had communion, this gentleman in the black gentleman in the back was the first to stand and come forward to the front. Now, in the Episcopal Church, they have the common cup, and that is where literally everyone takes their communion from the same cup. It's not that you necessarily drink it, but they dip a little bread or wafer in the cup and so forth, and everybody takes from the same cup. That was taboo. That was taboo back in 1865. Well, this gentleman came forward and he knelt to take communion. No one in the white or black community knew this man. And after this incident, to anyone's knowledge, no one saw him again. So you can take what you would like from that. But this gentleman came forward, and can you imagine? Now, you think 1865, in a white Episcopal church, having a black gentleman come forward to take communion, what kind of stir that would make throughout the congregation. Can you imagine? I want you to think of this. It says here that a rustle of resentment swept the congregation. How dare he, was the communal thought. After all, believers in that church used the common cup. But then suddenly, a distinguished layman stood up, stepped forward to the altar, knelt beside the black man, and it was Robert E. Lee, a man who had just not long before signed surrender to the Northern forces. Robert E. Lee, setting the example, took communion from the same cup as that gentleman had, and finally the congregation followed suit and followed his example. The rest of the congregation imitated the example set by Robert E. Lee. He was a man truly worthy of imitation, like we talked about last week. He was worthy of imitation. He was a man that during the war, after the war, a man that truly lived with resolute power from the Holy Spirit, lived his faith. In every account legitimate account I've ever heard of Robert E. Lee, promotes that. This is how we need to live. Because, as the title of the sermon today states, we are the example. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you allowed us to know of men like Robert E. Lee. Men that decided they were going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, in faith before Almighty God, come what may, doing what they believed you wanted them to do, leading whatever work they felt you wanted them to lead, yet doing it with humility, being the kind of example that others wanted to follow because you honored them for honoring you. Lord God, may we follow suit individually and as a church body to truly be worthy of imitation, because you have set us up to be the example. May we learn from your word today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, this is in the New Testament, so it's kind of towards the last half of your Bible. And if you're just flipping through, you'll kind of flip through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and right after John is Acts, chapter 17. Before we read the passage that we'll read today, I'd like to describe the setting for this portion of Scripture. I want you to think of this. These people lived in the most advanced and powerful nation in the world. It was considered the pinnacle of civilization that other nations and countries strove to be like. The people groups that made up the nation were diverse, and they had many different religious practices throughout the many different cultures within that nation. Doesn't that sound like the United States? Only it wasn't the United States, it was the Roman Empire. The Jewish people, their culture and religious habits had spread throughout the provinces of Rome. And their worship places, because there was only one temple, and that was still in Jerusalem, which was under Roman rule. So in all these other places, they set up churches that they called synagogues. For the Jew and for Gentiles, that would be people like ourselves who were non-Jews, but Gentiles that saw the truth of the teachings of Judaism and they became Jews themselves, they would meet in the synagogues almost daily. It was really a central part of their lives. They would conduct business through the synagogue. They would conduct friendships through the synagogue. They would have many discussions and teachings and debates and so on and so forth at the synagogue. Men and women would be there at the synagogue. Well, also at this time, there was this guy that everybody knew of now as Paul. They knew to some extent that he was a guy who had been a devout Jew, even in the leadership of the Jews, in what they called the Pharisees, and somehow he denied it all. And he started teaching something different. And now he's going through the provinces of Rome, and when he would get to a particular place, like the place called Thessalonica, he would first go to the synagogue. Now God, we know that God actually called the Apostle Paul to speak to non-Jews and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to non-Jews. At the same time, though, Paul loved his brothers and sisters, the Jews. And so therefore, when he would go the first place he'd go is the synagogue, because he knew that they first were given the truth of God and that many of them were learned in the Old Testament. They understood the books of Genesis all the way through Malachi, of what in our New Testament. So they knew that and they studied it, they would debate it, they would teach it, and they would learn from each other from those books. So he would go to the synagogue when that was the first place he would go, and he would discuss the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he would discuss how Jesus Christ came and fulfilled them. He would even discuss the fact that Jews were the ones that killed him, because they refused to believe that he was the Christ. He would explain to them why Jesus had to come and die and be resurrected, and that his kingdom was eternal, not earthly. That it was something of the eternal realm and not this mortal realm that will be destroyed one day. There were part of the reason that he did that, because he was meant by God to minister to the Gentiles, going to the synagogues first, often he would find people who were waiting for the truth. And so when he would present them with the truth, they would lap it up like a sponge. And they became believers, what we would call today Christians. And now he could start really ministering to the Gentiles of these Roman provinces, because now he's got ready-made church members that they're ready to go. They're ready to spread the gospel. They have an understanding. But he also came across many that refused to believe. They refused to see the truth of God's word as revealed through Jesus Christ, and they would come against him. So he got to Thessalonica. He was there 3 days. He was there 3 days. And then, well, we'll get to that. Well, let's talk about what happened when he first got there with some of the people who were actually looking with expectation for God's truth. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Then Paul and his companions, that would be Silas and a few others, traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, I love this because it was three Sabbath days, which for in that time was on a Saturday. That was their kind of like our Sunday where everyone would come. That's where he would reason with them then. But then all the other days of the week, you see, he would stay there and he would share more with whoever came. Because again, this was a central place. So verse 3. He explained and showed that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. So I want you to think about this. If it was us, then we would be the ones who believed and committed to Paul and Silas' ministry and their teachings. While others, now think about this, others whom we respect, who were our friends, some even our family members, completely rejected it. They hated what Paul and Silas were teaching. They started getting angry about it. In fact, they even contracted some ill reputes to start a riot over this teaching. So Paul and Silas are there basically 3 weeks teaching the people the truth of God's word, and there are some who are thinking, we're going to get rid of these people, we're going to make it miserable so no one will listen to this teaching. They even incited a riot, contracting, ill reputes, with the sole purpose of killing Paul. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill Paul. So then let's take a look at verses 5 through 9. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, because Paul and Silas in arrest, they got wind of it all, and they were smart, they left. When they didn't find them, they drugged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They're all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released him. So let's take a real picture of what's going on here. So you have Jason and some fellow believers. They housed Paul and Silas and the company that was with him. Because Jason most likely was a pretty wealthy guy. All right, and he believed the truth of God's word and then the teachings that he heard from Paul and Silas. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and he practiced that belief by supplying housing and food and everything for Paul and so forth. And now they get wind of things, Paul and Silas and the rest, they leave, and this riotous group comes and forcibly take Jason and some of the guys that are with him, and they take him before the public officials. Now, understand, the public officials are not Jews. They're Romans. And I don't know what you know of Roman culture, but one thing that a public Roman official was charged with, and that was keeping the peace with whatever means necessary. Okay, whatever means necessary. That's why Pilate washed his hands and let him go ahead and crucify Jesus, because he wanted anything but a riot to go on in Jerusalem, you see. So these public officials, they were tasked with two things by Rome. Get Rome the money it demands through taxes and keep the peace, and we'll be the soldiers to make it happen. The Jews knew this, and they knew how to play it. They knew how to play it. Let's get some people who are already breaking the law, who don't care about breaking the law anyway, so we keep our hands clean, and let's have them have this big riot. We'll tell them what to do. We'll pay them off so they do what they need to do. Bring these guys before the magistrates or whatever. The magistrates want everything to keep peace, right? So I'm sure they're sitting there going, all right, well, if we take Jason, Jason is a prominent man in Thessalonica, and we imprison him, that's going to cause trouble and riots in our economy and possibly with all of his friends and all his business partners and so forth. So we can't do that. So they go to Jason and they go, Jason, all right, why don't you slip us a little bit of payment and we'll forget this ever happened. That's really what went on. Jason slips them a little payment. They push the thing under the rug. But can you imagine the undercurrent and persecution and pressure that the believers instantly have there in Thessalonica, because they're choosing to believe the truth of Jesus Christ? That's where we join Paul as he writes his first letter to the church now that is established in Thessalonica. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Now, if you're in Acts, just keep turning. You'll come through Corinthians and Colossians, Galatians. You'll finally then come to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'm actually going to start with, and then we're going to go back. I want to start with verses 6 through 7. Because Paul is going to be citing what I just described. He said this in verse 6, you became imitators, here's that word, you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying here is that even though they were receiving all kinds of persecution, they were suffering this, they still decided to become imitators of Paul and Silas and of Jesus Christ, the Lord, because they realized this is truth. And they did it with joy. And where does true joy come from? It comes from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That's what they're saying here. Verse 7, as a result, now listen to this, this is beautiful. They were imitators. Verse 7, as a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia was the province where Thessalonica sat. Achaia was about 170 miles and across a body of water just south of them. And they were becoming an example to all the believers in all of those places, even some who hadn't had to suffer that kind of persecution. So I hope the description we just walked through will give a picture of what Paul's describing here about these believers and the fact that first they imitated, then they became the example. The charge for us is to be an example. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. Now, believe it or not, there are a lot of things that we can take from Paul's greeting here. But for time's sake, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here other than this. Paul is telling how the Thessalonians are examples to the churches in Macedonia, and we'll find out even beyond there, and even to us. As individuals and as a church body, we can see right here by Paul's example how we need to be in our requests before God. This is something that has really spoken to me. I find myself going to God all the time about Lord, I'm praying for this, and I'm hope, Lord, please allow this to occur. And in other words, I'm bringing a lot of requests. Sometimes, do you ever deal with this? I forget to thank God more than I request from God. Well, I'll thank Him for my meal, but sometimes it's hard to even pray for a meal without also asking a request, isn't it? But what we see here with Paul, he's saying that he thanks God for all of his remembrance. My belief is Paul is even here giving an example of let our thanks overshadow our concerns, even in times of trouble. I don't know how that's always played out in life. I don't. Come on, let's be honest. How many of you can honestly say you feel thankful for something all the time? Wow. I actually was just putting my hand up just to be a Simon Says kind of a thing. I don't know that there's all the time that I could say I'm always thankful. Because sometimes I get caught up in life. And I forget the command, this is the day the Lord's made, I will rejoice in it. Well, there's my first thing to be thankful for. I wake up, I open my eyes, thank you, God, for this day. That's tough. That's tough when we're in pain. That's tough when we've suffered loss. But it is something that we should be thankful for. This is expressed even more, this idea of coming before God, it's expressed even more in the next verses. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 5, 3 through 5. Paul says, we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing your election, brothers, loved by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. Some will read this passage, verses 3 through 5, and maybe some here, so I'm just going to touch on it. And the thing that will catch their attention and keep their attention so they miss the rest will be the word election. So I just want to read something from someone that is very prominent when it comes to the idea of election, and I really appreciated what he said about verse 4. And his name is John MacArthur. He said this, the church is commonly called the elect. We would all have to agree with that because it's true. The church is commonly called the elect. In salvation, the initiating will is God's, not man's. Man's will participated in response to God's promptings, as Paul makes clear when he says the Thessalonians received the word and they turned to God from idols, which we'll hear in just a few moments. These two responses describe faith and repentance, which God repeatedly calls sinners to do throughout Scripture. So hopefully that will satisfy us so that we can move on to some of the other things that we find in verses 3 through 5. The important part here is to remember that God is God and we aren't. God is God and we're not God, and I sure am glad I'm not God. I know you're glad I'm not God, but I'm also glad you're not God. Therefore, we need to be thankful that God is God. Every day we wake up, we can be thankful that God is God. In every kind of situation we find ourselves, we can be thankful that God is God. From there, we can see that Paul continued to talk about the type of example that the Thessalonians were. First of all, they were an example of faith. They were an example of love, and they were an example of the hope of the gospel. Let's put it this way. Basically, their example of faith was they were faithful to the teachings of Almighty God, which we have complete in Genesis through Revelation. And they were faithful to that teaching. They were faithful in their labor of love to each other. They loved on each other. This is something we've already talked about. These things of worthy of imitation that we talked about last week, part of that is loving on each other. But then they went out and they spread the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's why he's praying, and every time he thinks of the Thessalonians, he just prayed in thankfulness for their faith, their love, and their spreading of the hope of Jesus Christ. So when we look then at 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7, it says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Folks, how do we look at this for ourselves? For who we are as individuals, and for who we are in the body of Jesus of Zohar Baptist Church. I believe that God's calling us out to be an example. He is. We talked about the fact last week that our growth has been one that is spiritual. I've been listening this past week to Focus on the Family puts out a tape, it used to be tape, CD series, Pastor to Pastor. And I was listening actually to an interview of Pastor John Maxwell, and he was talking about what success is. You know, success is not having a megachurch. Did you know that? It's not. Success is being faithful to pursuing having a labor of love in our relationships with other believers and then others, and in being faithful to presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's success. Here at our church, I believe that God is truly calling us. We've had a lot of growth this past year, and now I believe God is calling us now to be faithful with the gospel, to literally go out in our workplaces, not just with our life testimony, but with our words, to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, the harvest is ready all around us, and we don't have to go far. We don't have to go far from where we live. The harvest is ready. When we look at 1 Thessalonians, it wasn't just right here in this community or their community that they were an example, but 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10 says, "For the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves, these other places themselves, report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Paul's describing here, after verses 6 and 7, basically they were an example to all the churches around them. So I think of us. Folks, you may not know it. Some of you may not know it. Some of you know it because you're part of it. But we already have been an example to some of the churches, our fellow believers, right around us. Literally within 5 miles of us. We have already been an example. Some of them, believe it or not, they've actually started getting on the ball with a couple things because of our example. Because God's used us in our pursuit of being worthy of imitating, God's used us to be an example of how to be. But folks, we have a lot of work to do ourselves in our own body, in our own individual lives, and in our body as a church. And then with, like this church in Thessalonica, they not only were an example to people and churches, other believers right around them, they were an example well beyond that. We have the great opportunity, we're part of the Baptist General Association of Virginia, we're also part of the Goshen Baptist Association, and both of those associations partner with Panamanian pastors right now. We've already had some from this church, myself and son included, that have gone to Panama. And we've been able to minister to the pastors and their families. They have sent delegations here and ministered with us to a people group in our own community, some of the Latin Americans here, that I don't speak Spanish, I don't know about you, I can't really even go see. Plus, it's easier for Hispanics sometimes to break into that community. And they've helped us throughout this association and our state association, helped us in witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the example our associations have set. I personally would love to see our church become more and more not just an example to the churches right around us, but an example to our Panamanian brothers and sisters too. So that, just like Paul said of the Thessalonians, in every place that your faith in God has gone out, the Lord's message has been heard about you. These are very important things for us. And the bottom line is this, that as we strive to be worthy of imitation, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. But also, like the Thessalonians, it is time for us to be individually and as a church body to be examples in the power of the Holy Spirit right here and beyond. 1 Thessalonians 7 through 8. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. May our faith in God go out way beyond these doors. As we leave today, let's continue to strive to be worthy of imitation. But ultimately, I hope that we will go knowing that we are examples. And so therefore, we need to live like it. Let's pray. Holy God, your word is true. It is powerful. And as your word says of itself, it's very quick. And it is so fine a blade spiritually that you liken it unto a blade that can cut between marrow and bone. Holy God, that is our sword, our weapon against the darkness and evil of this world, against our enemy, our adversary, your enemy and adversary, Satan. In my own life, God, I pray that you will help me to continue in my striving in the power of the Holy Spirit to be worthy of imitation and to truly be an example, first to my own family, and then within this church body, as part of this body. I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here that make up the body of Zohar Baptist Church. Not because of my own self, but because you've commanded it. Because you have called us to it, and you're not wanting us to mess around, but to be serious about being the examples of those imitating Jesus Christ. May we, with that, study our faith through your word, love on each other as truly is our labor, and then may we spread the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prepare ears to hear, hearts to be open, and may you truly bring increase through salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.